So as we continue on in this series, Supernatural, we examine the Great Commission found in Mark 16 as we learn how to participate with God. Let's read this scripture together. If you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, we're going to read Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. It's the same scripture we read last week, and we'll read it again next week. Let's read. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even when it's challenging, you have an answer for it. That you teach us through old teachings that are relevant today. And so, Lord, we ask that we would continue to know your presence and your power amongst our lives. So reveal your word to us today. We thank you in advance for all that you prepared and plan to do. We praise your name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated this morning. So last week, Pastor Chris began this series looking at the first couple of verses, verses 15 to 17. Today, we're going to tackle the first half of verse 18, which says, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them at all. Awesome. This is going to be a fun morning. This passage in particular has always troubled me. It's left me with more questions than answers, and I typically feel a little unsettled about it, not just because I hate snakes as much as Pastor Chris, but because snakes are gross. But also, is this really what Jesus is asking us to do? Is this how he has chosen to convey his power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to preface this entire teaching with this. I'm going to tell you the end right here at the beginning. The answer is no. Mark 16, 18 does not tell believers to pick up snakes with our hands and to go around drinking deadly poison. That is not what the scripture says. The disciples survived serpent bites and they survived deadly poison because the Holy Spirit used it to validate and authenticate his message through them. Not because God wanted them to do signs and wonders of snakes and poison. God is bigger than this. He is the God who carefully and intentionally, thoughtfully crafted all of creation, beginning to end. There's purpose in his method. There's strategy in his command. So we look at handling snakes, and we try to understand, Lord, what is this all about? Verse 18 says, they will pick up snakes with their hands. Friends, the best way to engage passages of scripture that we don't understand is to go to scripture because it's always going to help define itself. Let's look at a couple of examples. The first is a story of the return of the 72. It's found in Luke chapter 10. It's a story of Jesus sending 72 followers out to the towns where he's about to do ministry. He sends them out two by two and says, do healings in my name and go out and preach the gospel and tell them the kingdom of God is near. And so they come back from their journeys and they're so excited to tell Jesus. And this is what the account says. Luke 10, 17 to 20. The 72 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were so excited. He was doing great ministry among them. And he replied, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, and I love this word, however, I circle it every time I find it. However, he says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Jesus is reminding the 72 that the purpose of their mission and their ministry was not about what they could do, but what they had received. They believed that to follow Jesus and to carry out his divine purposes, he would empower them for whatever the journey held. Because of their belief, their names were written in heaven. Because of their belief, they were eternal citizens of heaven. And he says, this is far more important than focusing on the enemy's schemes. Pastor Chris always says, keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, focus on the future, not on the enemy. Focus on me, not the power I give you. Do my work, and I will validate it before you. When people or churches handle poisonous snakes and proclaim God's protection over themselves as they do so to prove his power, when they put God to the test, it doesn't end well. I think we've all heard the stories or read on social media experiences of pastors and churches doing this. God does not validate our ministry or our work when we put him to the test. 1 Corinthians 10:19 tells us that we should not test Christ as some did and were killed by snakes. It's not our job to test the Lord. An improper interpretation or understanding of scripture can not only be heretical, but it also comes with heavy repercussions. The practice of handling snakes for the purpose of proving one's faith or proving God's protection is a violation of God's command, which says, do not put him to the test. We look at Daniel in the Bible, who found himself in a den of lions. He didn't go seeking out the lions. He found himself there. And also in the midst of the lions, he found God was there, offering his protection, offering his provisional wonders in Daniel's midst. Mark 16:18 contains no imperatives. The verse does not say, go out and handle all the snakes. It says they will pick up snakes with their hands. It's a declaration that something will occur. We're not to make it occur. The command is actually found in verse 15. It says, go out into the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. There is our command. The next example is found in the Apostle Paul as he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Acts 28 tells us this, verse 3 through 5. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper was driven out by the heat, and it fastened itself to his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess of justice has not allowed him to live. But then Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Ugh, gross, but amazing. Amazing because Paul, again, here, he's not looking for the viper and beating him with a stick to make him mad so he'll bite his hand so he can step back and see, wow, God's so amazing. He was stoking the fire. He was continuing on his mission from God. As he did, he was bitten by a snake, and God used the opportunity to validate his message. He took the opportunity to say, this is my servant, and here let me prove it to you, the power of God. Jesus' words in Mark 16 to 17 gave the apostles the assurance that as we follow him, as we faithfully serve God in spreading the gospel, that he can and he will protect us from anything that crosses our paths. As we seek to uphold the command found in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, these verses 16 and 18 provide our much needed assurance and reassurance. So be assured today, church. The power of the Holy Spirit not only goes before you, but lives within you. There's nothing that your God cannot do. So please, don't go around picking up snakes or stomping them under your feet to prove the power of God. Don't chase signs and miracles. Chase God. Place your trust, adjust your assurance, and set your focus on God. We will see wonders amongst us because he's assured us that he's working at our side. Next, we look at drinking poison. Verse 18, did you expect this when you woke up this morning, snakes and poison? I did, but I wouldn't have. Verse 18, when they drank deadly poison, it says, it will not hurt them at all. So here's the really interesting thing about this passage, and something that bothered me in the past, and I'm glad I had the time to look into it. While scripture gives us examples of everything else mentioned in this passage, driving out demons, speaking in new tongues, handling snakes, placing our hands on sick people and them becoming well, the Bible doesn't give us any examples of someone drinking poison and not being hurt by it. So what do we do with that? What happens when scripture does not back up scripture? Well, you go wider. You look further. You look at the context as well as the cultural and the historical settings surrounding the passage. What we're talking about here is not eisegesis, which is reading one's own ideas into scripture. We're talking about exegesis, the study of understanding scripture by looking at the historical and cultural settings, by looking at the grammar, by looking at word by word, understanding it in its correct form. So we learn the context. Context is very difficult for some of us because we weren't taught to read context. We were taught to memorize the literal words on the page. And while scripture memorization is an excellent spiritual discipline, and I encourage each of you to practice it, we also have to dig further than the literal words on the page. We dig into scripture to understand it in its fullest. Those of us who grew up in a Western culture, we typically wear an incorrect lens when reading scripture. We don't do it on purpose. It's not intentional, but we do it all the same. We unintentionally assume that the Bible is written in a North American context, but it's not. It's not even close to a North American context. And so when we read passages about someone drinking poison, we think, this doesn't make any sense. I can't understand why this is in scripture, because who would do that? But those reading from a different lens can more naturally understand the context because it's something closer to that in which they grew up with. The fact that drinking poison is mentioned in Mark's gospel is because it happened. It's something that was known to the readers of that day. Mark is signaling to his readers that those who believe and follow Jesus and carry out his message will know safety through the wondrous power of God. He reminds them that as they share the truth of Christ, the Spirit will validate their message through miraculous signs and wonders. Okay, so let's look at Moses for a minute. Many cultures will experience what Moses experienced when he was attempting to prove the power of God to Pharaoh over the power of the sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians. These people who worked out of the secret arts and dark magic. God had told Moses to do this. He wasn't proving God on his own. He was following God's orders. We read about it in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 to 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers and the Egyptian magicians, who also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up all of their staffs. Those living in Mark's culture and context understood the power of witch doctors, sorcerers, magicians, shamans, woos, medicine people, so on. We are widely removed from it. We misunderstand or completely miss the reason as to why scripture mentions it. but drinking deadly poison happened. It was part of that current culture. So God used it to validate his message while protecting his people. Learning the context changes our view and widens our understanding of scripture. So let's take that a little bit further this morning. Let's understand the cultural and the historical setting around this text. Remember that the Bible is not only an inspired text, it's also a historical text. It was written at the time of many other historical texts being written that we also agree that are true and accurate. So go wide, friends. Don't be afraid to look at non-biblical historical accounts of biblical characters to learn more about them, to learn more about their stories and their accounts within scripture. You see, there's a man named Joseph Barsabbas, also called Justice Barsabbas. He's only named in scripture one time, but his mention is super important to understanding Mark 16. Joseph, or Justice Barsabbas, is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It's where Jesus has just risen and he's gone back up to heaven. And Peter is standing up amongst the believers and he said, okay, Judas is out, so we need to fill his place with someone new. And so let me read that account to you. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. And it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of them, the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And then we never hear of Joseph Barsabbas again. He's gone from scripture. But that doesn't mean his life ended. History tells us more about his life. Where scripture can't tell us everything, as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, the Bible would be too big if it mentioned everything. So we turn to history to find the rest. There's a Greek scholar of the biblical canon named Eusebius of Caesarea. He was one of the most learned Christians before the Middle Ages. He was a historian of Christianity and named the father of church history. He wrote many non-biblical historical works. One is titled Historica Ecclesiastica, History of the Church. In this book, we find a record of a man named Justice Barsabbas, a follower and disciple of Christ, furthering the mission of Paul and imprisoned by Nero for protesting his faith in Christ. Eusebius' record states that Justice Barsabbas drank poison, a cup of deadly poison, and yet by the grace of the Lord suffered no harm. Biblical, historical texts can help us further understand the Bible and the lives of those written in it. When we go wide, we find the context and we find history that teaches us about those within scripture. So while Peter, Paul, James, none of them drank poison, but Justice Barsabbas sure did. The wider source of information allows us to trust these texts, that when Jesus says these signs will accompany those who believe, that these signs accompanied those who believed. So where does that leave us? If we are not supposed to go around picking up snakes and drinking poison, where does that leave us today? What are the wondrous signs that should accompany those who believe? Well, identifying today's signs and wonders looks a little different because the culture is different and the context is different. But it boils down to this. The basic nature of a sign is that it points people to God. And wonders signify something unusual that causes the beholder to marvel. God uses people, you and me and other believers, to provide a sign. Oftentimes, we've been praying for something earnestly, seeking God's will, trying to answer a question, and a fellow believer will come up and answer that question for us. They'll confirm an answer we already believed. This is a sign from God. Because God works in cooperation with those believers who are fulfilling his will. God most frequently uses people to reveal his nature through signs and wonders. In Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, he says, miracles lead not simply to cognitive belief, but to worship and to awe and to wonder. Jesus' miracles in particular were never magic tricks. They were not designed to impress or coerce. Instead, he used miraculous power to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to raise the dead. But why? We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. He created them to bring hope and healing to the lost, to bring things back to where our Creator intended them to be. Wayne Grudem notes in his book, Systematic Theology, that there is nothing inappropriate in seeking miracles for the proper purpose in which God intended, because they are to confirm the truth of the gospel, bring help to those in need, remove hindrance from ministry, and bring glory to God. Psalm 72:18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. We don't do wonders. We don't force wonders. But in cooperation, God does wonders through us to validate his message. Wonder is a supernatural activity, a special manifestation of his power that he desires to manifest through you, through every single person who calls themselves a believer in Christ. He longs to use you to bring restoration and hope to others as you preach the gospel and share its truth. When I was 20 years old, I saw snow for the very first time. Nothing quite articulates this moment better than the word awe. I was in sheer awe. I couldn't move. I stood looking up at the sky and out across this parking lot for over an hour, freezing in the snow. I could not unlock my eyes from it. It pointed me to the splendor of God, a God who could, in my midst, continue to create some of the most beautiful things my eyes had ever seen. While I am no longer 20 years old, and nor does snow still cause me to want to stand in it freezing for an hour, the memory of that moment still sticks with me. The memory of that moment can, at any moment, pull me back into the wonder of God. I can bring myself back to the feeling in the awe and how small I felt and how big my God felt. I can relive it just like yesterday. I wouldn't necessarily classify snow as a sign or a wonder, but I use it as an illustration today to remind you to soften your hearts, friends. In the same way that I'm not quite moved by snow in the same way 20 years later, we can often live our Christian lives this way, unmoved by the wondrous power of God. We experienced it when we were young, or we experienced it 20 years ago, and it doesn't move us in the same way. But relive that moment and go back to that wonder. You see, we go tired or cold or calloused or comfortable in our faith. We can find ourselves living what we call maybe a paycheck to paycheck type of faith, where we never really make it through. We just kind of thrive. Like, we just make it day to day. We never thrive. As we seek to better know and experience God, the more he will reveal himself to us through his word, through his signs, through his wonders, through answered prayers. And we reveal that to the world. So as we close this morning, I want to use Mark to remind you of this. He says, believe and be baptized and go. There's your imperative. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Because when you do, these signs will accompany those who believe. Through Mark 16, God reminds us that the Christian faith is not an idea or a philosophy, but a distinct way of life. It's a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's assuring us that even when we encounter scary or difficult or impossible or even deadly things, so long as we are carrying out the mission of God, He will protect your life. He will create a way through. And He does it to validate His mission, to validate His method, to validate His mission, and to point others to Him. Exodus 7, verse 3 says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. But the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and I bring the Israelites out of it." Like Pharaoh, some of you have never known God. And like Pharaoh, some of you have hardened your hearts. Others of you have lost your love or your wonder for Christ. No matter the signs or miracles or wonders you've seen, you've already made up your mind and you've closed it to the truth of Christ. Some of you, I know, you have witnessed incredible works at the hand of God. And you do everything in your power to discount it as chance, happenstance, fallacy, or emotion. But friends, it's truth. And whether you've decided that the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or simply doesn't exist for you, let me tell you that you're missing out on some of the greatest truths and experiences, the most profoundly life-changing components of your faith. The power of the Holy Spirit is real. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is available to all who believe. Signs, miracles, and wonders are relevant, and they're happening today. So don't harden your heart towards God. Don't close your mind to the work of the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes and instead soften your heart and allow yourself to see the wonders that are right before you. Pharaoh missed God even in the midst of some of the greatest signs and wonders ever recorded. So let me encourage you to dig deeper, to go wider into Scripture, because when you do, your faith will grow. And as your faith grows, you'll experience God in brand new ways. And I'll tell you, friends, you will never be disappointed by God. And so, like a young Kim Davis looking up at the snow, I hope and I pray that your eyes will be in awe and wonder of what God creates before you this week. That your eyes would be open to the move of His Spirit and your heart would be willing to partner with Him. So take a step of faith. Operate with expectation for God to reveal Himself in great and wondrous ways among you. Let's pray.